Father, you have given us ears to hear, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that if there are any who do not yet have ears to hear, that your Holy Spirit would come and give them new life in Christ, eyes to see, ears to hear, hands that are willing to do the work that you have given us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these come from your fatherly hand because of your great love for us. How deep your love is. In Jesus' name, amen. We finished our series on Jonah last week, four chapters over a couple of months. So we know the story. We know how it goes in the opening chapter. Jonah is called to arise and go to Nineveh, but in an act of rebellion against God, Jonah does not arise and go to Nineveh. Rather, he goes down to Joppa, some 50 miles away. He goes down into the ship and out into the ocean and down into the bottom of the ship where he's asleep, where he's awoken by a storm, of course. And then he goes down into the depths of the ocean. So instead of arise, Jonah, and go, he goes the other way, and it's a pathway down, down, down. Jonah tried to escape his calling as a prophet to go to Nineveh, a wicked and violent people that had no faith in God at all. He was to pronounce judgment to them. But Jonah wanted to escape from the presence of the Lord. But what he found out is that wherever he went, God was there. God is inescapable. God would not let him go. And the reason some of us are here today is because God is inescapable. And God has not abandoned us to our own way. That's why we're here. And maybe it happened just this morning, or maybe it happened years ago, and it's an amazing thing in the eyes of the world that you are faithful to Christ because He has been faithful to you. But here's Jonah running from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah chooses death. That's what being thrown into the ocean is, certain death. But those pagan sailors, they didn't want to throw him in, but what they heard was they heard about the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the dry land. Jonah is doing God's will as reluctant as he is, and those sailors become followers in Christ. And as Jonah is thrown to his death, he calls out to God. God rescues him through the means of a giant fish, maybe a whale. That's usually what we think about. Jonah is thrown to his death, but God saves him from his certain death by preparing this fish. And in chapter 2, you have Jonah's prayer from inside the belly of the fish. While he was there for 3 days and three nights, there is this working of God in his life. And the climax of the book and the climax of the Bible is found in the midst of Jonah's prayer from inside of that fish, and it's in Jonah 2:9, which is, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. After Jonah's repentance, he finally goes to Nineveh, and he preaches what God has told him to preach, and while he is there in Nineveh preaching, there is a great revival. Many turn from their wicked ways. They follow after Jonah's patient and merciful God, God who is slow to anger and rich in steadfast love. That's where Jonah in the New Testament comes in, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, we know the next part, and there is a connection with Jonah in the New Testament to chapter 4 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 is Jonah's anger. You can imagine him crossing his arms, looking down as he stands in the burning heat, just saying, okay, God, I did what you told me to do. Now you make them pay. That's what Jonah wanted. He wanted Nineveh to pay. But remember, Nineveh had repented. And so Jonah is angry. And that's how the book ends. Should I not have pity on these people? That's how the book ends. It takes us to the New Testament, where Jesus talks about Jonah, and the fish gets a passing mention, but remember, that's not the focus. There's nothing about Tarshish. There's nothing about the storm. There's very little about the whale. There's nothing about Jonah's disobedience, explicitly. There's nothing about the plant. There's nothing about the worm that God had prepared. The main thing mentioned in the New Testament from Jesus about Jonah's whole life is that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus calls it the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because from there, Jonah repents, and from there, Jonah is given a new life, a sort of resurrection, because he was not dead in the belly of the fish, but he was alive, but he's brought back from the dead, and he preaches to Nineveh. So he mentions the sign of the prophet Jonah, talking about the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and he also mentions the men of Nineveh who repented, the people of Nineveh who repented. So with that, let's go to the New Testament, and we'll see where Jesus talks about Jonah. It's in Matthew chapter 12. It's also in Luke, but we're going to look at the Matthew passage this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. And there's another mention later on in the book of Matthew as well, but we're going to focus our attention here in Matthew 12, 38 to 42. I'm going to read God's Word, and you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can just listen as I read. This is God's holy and inerrant word given to us. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Verse 39. But he answered and said to them, this is Jesus, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Verse 42 continues another picture from the Old Testament. "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So you have in this little interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, you have the Pharisees who followed the Old Testament. They would have known the story of Jonah. They were lovers of the law, and they considered themselves to be lovers of God, but they did not love Jesus, which equals they had no love for God. They didn't know that. They didn't want to admit that, but we know that because we know most of the New Testament. But here we're haters of Jesus and his kindness. Do we know someone else who hated the kindness and the patience of God? Yeah, it was Jonah. There is a connection to be made with chapter 4, where Jonah's crossing his arms, "Make them pay." And these scribes and Pharisees who are saying, "You eat with sinners." "I didn't come for the well," said Jesus. "I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. Should I not have pity?" Jesus could have used those very words that God spoke to Jonah. "Should I not have pity on these people?" That's where the sermon is going. It's a text about the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees. And it's a text about the belief of the Queen of the South, and the belief of the Ninevites, and the belief of those sinners who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that would include scribes and Pharisees who turn from their self-righteousness and put their faith in Christ. So it's a story, it's a sermon this morning about unbelief and belief. It goes with salvation is of the Lord. That's from Jonah 2:9. We're also going to add to Jonah's picture in Matthew 12, we're going to add that story about the Queen of the South. It's a lesson from Jesus, who is called greater than Jonah. From Jesus, who is called greater than Solomon. One who is greater than Jonah is here. It's Jesus. One who is greater than Solomon is here. It's Jesus. So it's a story from one who is greater than Jonah, one who is greater than Solomon. It's a story from Jesus about belief and unbelief. We'll start with unbelief. Point number one is unbelief. Point number two will be belief, and then we'll make some applications. But starting with unbelief, in verse 38, you have the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees. And what this unbelief has caused them to do is to mock Jesus. They're not sincere in asking Him for a sign. They're mocking Him. They're testing Him. They're trying to lift themselves up over Jesus. A sign that they're asking for is just another word for a miracle. They wanted a miracle that was so big that it would be undeniable. Oh, you must be the Messiah. But what you don't realize if you didn't read all of chapter 12 is that Jesus had just given them a sign. Look at verses 22 through 24. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, the section just before this discussion that they're having. It says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the son of David? Could this be the one who is greater than Solomon?' Now the Pharisees heard it. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'He doesn't cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He's on the demon side.' That's what they said." Jesus has just done something that's better than, you know, in bowling, if you bowl three strikes in a row, it's a turkey, right? That's like a rare thing. Or in a soccer game, if one player scores three goals, that's called a hat trick. You know, we get amazed. If you could do three of those in a row, wow, that must be a great power or a great talent that you have. Here, Jesus has just healed a man who had three problems. Not only was he demon-possessed, problem number one, he was blind. Not only was he demon-possessed and blind, but he was also mute, which means he couldn't speak. An undeniable, but denied by the Pharisees, an undeniable miracle, an undeniable sign that He is the Son of David, that He is the Messiah, has just been done right before their very eyes. But they're denying it and saying, "Why don't you do something big? That was pretty big." See, the problem is that they didn't need another sign. They didn't need another miracle. Their problem is that nothing would satisfy them. The problem is the hardness of their hearts. Have you ever met someone whose heart is so hard that you could do nothing to please them? That's how they were. Casting out demons, it's not big enough. Do something bigger than that. Restore sight to the blind, not good enough. Do something bigger. Cause someone who is mute to speak, how about something bigger? Water to wine? No, bigger. Feed 5,000 with two fish and five. No, something bigger. You see, nothing satisfied them. How about raise the dead? We better kill Lazarus. You know that story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, so they plot to kill Lazarus so he'll stop going around telling people that Jesus raised him from the dead? Still not big enough. The word they use here in Matthew, sign, means a celestial sign, something bigger than life, something written in the stars. But Jesus is not a vending machine where you put your quarter in and pull the knob and out comes a miracle. Jesus doesn't do miracles on demand. He's already done enough for them to see who He is clearly. The signs are all there. But the sign, although they were able to see it, the sign, remember, is not the destination. If you're going to the North Shore, And I know there's some visitors out here today, but when you're on H1, you're going to see a sign that says North Shore. You're not there yet. You have to take from the H1, go on to H2, go to the end of H2, and all the way to the end of Cam Highway, and then you'll be on the North Shore. The sign is not the destination. You don't stop there, take a picture, turn around, and come back. The signs, they were looking at these signs, and all the signs pointed to Jesus Christ, but they didn't want to go any further. They ignored the signs. They didn't like the signs. It wasn't enough for them. Their hearts were hard. They didn't know the truth. They were of their father, the devil, the father of lies. They were full of lies themselves. We need proof of existence. No, they didn't need that. They knew that Jesus was who He said He was. Their problem was the love of sin. Their problem was hatred of the light. Their problem is described as suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We hear the truth, but we push it away. Don't tell me that stuff. I don't want to know that stuff. They were suppressing the truth. And this is one of the pronounced woes of unbelief from Isaiah. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. They thought they were listening to the claims of a man from Nazareth. Remember that? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a put down. Or worse yet, in this case, in Matthew chapter 12, what did they say? He's just the ruler of the demons. He works under the power of Beelzebub. He's a demon himself. When they do this kind of thing, they're rejecting the very God whom they claim to serve. They're rejecting the God of heaven. In rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God the Father. In verse 38, their unbelief is made evident. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's lies, where's that coming from? Your heart. And their unbelief is a question. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus' response gives us a hint that He knows that their inquiry is not genuine. They're not asking out of a genuine desire to believe, but it's just a sign of a further sign of their rejection of Christ. So the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." Evil and adulterous. Evil means malevolent or wicked. We know what evil is. They have wicked intentions toward Jesus. That they're evil. Adulterous is a word that is often used about the Jews in the Old Testament. Remember when they came into the Promised Land and they committed adultery, physical adultery with the people of the land. But not only that, it was a bigger picture of a bigger problem. Their adultery was a spiritual adultery. They were not just committing physical adultery, but they were committing adultery when they worshipped the gods of the Canaanites. God was their God. They were to be faithful to God, but instead they were going after the gods of the Canaanites. In the scribes and the Pharisees' case, they were adulterous, but not to the gods of the Canaanites, not to gods of wood or silver or stone. But they were worshiping a god of their own making. A god that they had constructed from what they wanted the Old Testament to be. And they said, Jesus is not God. And Jesus is not the Messiah. They don't want the Son of God. They don't want Jesus. And therefore, we make the connection from what we know in the New Testament is that if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. This evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. It was clearly written before them, but they just refuse Jesus. They demand a sign. Show us a sign. Instead of satisfying their evil and adulterous desire, Jesus said, "Let me tell you about Jonah." And maybe the discussion was, Jonah was kind of like you. Why are you showing pity on sinners? Verse 39 and 40, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, I'm going to show pity on Nineveh. Scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to show mercy on sinners. And I'm going to die. Instead of being the great conqueror that they wanted the Son of Man to be, Jesus was humble. And that's our Sunday night lessons from Hebrews 2. The humiliation of Jesus. What is that good for? Why did he have to die? And that's what he's talking about. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, so will the Son of Man be dead, put in the earth, 3 days and three nights. Just like Jonah, the one greater than Jonah, spent 3 days in utter darkness. The sign of Jonah has to do with death and resurrection. Sinclair Ferguson, who wrote a little booklet on Man Overboard, it's called, on Jonah, he writes, the truth is that out of Christ's weakness, his humility, his humiliation, the sufficiency of his saving power will be born. It is out of his death that men will receive life. That's what the death of Christ is about. So Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. The message for the world is, stop your unbelief. Believe in the salvation of the Lord. To all unbelievers, the message is the same. Believe and be saved. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message for us. It's what we read about in Heidelberg 66. God's gospel promise to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. It's what we remember in the sacraments. What are the sacraments? There are two of them. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they both point to death and resurrection. Salvation is of the Lord. Don't be like these unbelievers who saw sign after sign after sign. Don't be like others who have heard message after message after message, have read the Bible for themselves, and yet continue in unbelief. Don't be like that. Rather, what is revealed is for us, the Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The signs that we have lead us to Jesus Christ. So that's the first point, it's unbelief. The second point is belief. So the scribes and the Pharisees represent unbelief. The examples of belief are found in verse 41 and 42. In verse 41 it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So the first example of belief is Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, the pagan city of Nineveh. Nineveh was not part of Israel or Judah. Nineveh was against Israel and Judah. Nineveh was part of Assyria. They were a very violent pagan nation. By pagan, they worshipped false gods. They didn't worship the God of heaven. So what powerful message did they receive that caused them to believe? Was it a celestial sign that wowed them to say, we have to believe now? No. Was it the passionate preaching of an amazing man who loved them and cried out to them and prayed for their repentance? No. Jonah was very reluctant. He didn't even want to go. That makes this story of revival amazing. Jonah's message was not filled with entertainment. Jonah's message was not full of zeal, it seems. I have in my notes that it wasn't powerful, but it was powerful. Not because of anything Jonah did, but because of what the Holy Spirit would do. It's like what we looked at in Ezekiel 37, maybe a couple weeks ago, last week, I don't remember, where the dead bones speak to these dead bones. But dead bones can't hear. Dead bones don't change. Why would I go to Nineveh and preach judgment? These people won't change. And yet, they did. Son of man, can these people live? And the answer is yes. When the power of God is poured out in abundance, then sinners come to life. The dead come to life. Jonah's message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's all we know. Probably a summary. Probably not the entirety of his message. But God is behind it. God is in it. Jonah is reluctant, but God is not. Jonah is angry, but God is slow to anger. Jonah wanted them to pay, not realizing. And here's the connection with the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted sinners to pay. Jonah wanted sinners to pay. And in that kind of attitude, there's this idea is, I don't have to pay. I'm a pretty good person. But what Jonah didn't realize, or what maybe he came to realize, and what the Pharisees and scribes needed to come to realize, is that if any person is called to account on their own righteousness, who could stand? Not Jonah. He couldn't stand on his own righteousness. Not the scribes and Pharisees, as legalistic as they were. They have nothing on which to stand. This attitude of, I deserve the favor of God. I'm of Abraham. Right? That was the Pharisees' cry. I am of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Only those who are of faith belong to Abraham. So you know why you can sing, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them and so are you. It's because of your faith in Jesus Christ that adopts you into the family of God and makes you a child of Abraham by faith. Makes you a child of the King by faith. That makes this Father's Day look at our earthly fathers with love, but makes us look beyond them to our Heavenly Father who loves us and gave Himself for us. An attitude of, I deserve favor and they do not, does not belong in gospel ministry. God showed favor, saving favor, to the Ninevites. That's what Jesus is saying. Jonah's message was about judgment. Jesus has the same message for the scribes and Pharisees. Judgment is coming. But the difference is that the wicked Ninevites, Gentiles, pagans, former pagans, I suppose, when they heard that message of impending judgment, they believed. The Pharisees refused to believe. They mourned over their sins in Nineveh. Scribes and Pharisees were refusing to see their sin. A wicked nation repents, and these wicked religious leaders, these self-righteous religious leaders of Jesus' day would not repent. And Jesus says that these Ninevites will rise up in the judgment and condemn the unbelieving religious leaders. They're condemned because Jesus stands right before them. One greater than Jonah is standing right before them, and they still refuse to believe. The answer for them is not more miracles. You know, oh, if they had more miracles, why didn't Jesus just, you know, like pick up a clump of dirt and make another man out of him? You know, they would have believed, certainly, then. Jesus says, they'll never be satisfied. And that's the heart of unbelief. The answer to their unbelief is not more miracles. The answer is Jesus. And you can ask the Ninevites. There's another believer. This is a second example of a believer given to us in this passage. And it takes us away from Jonah to 1 Kings 10. I'm going to read a section from 1 Kings 10. You're welcome to turn there. But while you're turning there, let me read from Matthew 12, where Jesus says, the queen of the south, verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. She came from the ends of the earth. You didn't have to go anywhere. She's going to rise up because she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And somebody greater than Solomon that you don't have to travel to see is standing right before you. Not too many people know this story. Some do. It's in 1 Kings 10. And it's all the riches, all the wisdom, the fame of King Solomon. You remember King Solomon's story when he's a young man and he's given he's given the crown in Israel. And he says, "Oh Lord, I'm young. I don't know how to rule this people." And Jesus and God says to him, "Ask for whatever you want." And Solomon did not ask for riches. Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, "I'm going to give you wisdom because you didn't ask for riches and honor, but you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you honor." And those are the golden days of Israel. King David, who conquers all their enemies, and King Solomon, who brings in all the riches. Right? There's peace and prosperity in the land of Israel during the reigns of David and Solomon. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's wisdom, and even more than that, she heard about his God. She traveled what looks like 1,000 miles. Commentators vary, but that's kind of the average, about 1,000 miles. She traveled 1,000 miles to see him and was not disappointed. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9, let me read this section. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord," so not just fame and wisdom and riches and honor, but concerning his Lord, "she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions." All her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom.'" It's like she went up there with doubt, and all that doubt is gone. There was no more spirit in her. All the doubt was gone. Verse 7, "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And how do we know that she became a believer? Well, Jesus puts her in the category of believer. How do we know that the Ninevites' revival was real? Because Jesus puts them in the category of believer. The Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, they're believers. And what Jesus says is that she will rise up along with the Ninevites on the judgment day to condemn the unbelief of the self-righteous religious leaders of the first century. She put her trust in God. But these legalistic, these proud, these entitled, this nothing is good enough for us, unbelievers in Matthew 12 reject the one greater than Solomon. They reject the God of their fathers. They reject the God of Jonah. They reject the God of the Ninevites. They reject the God of the Queen of Sheba. It's not like the Queen of Sheba grew up in a religious home. It's not like the Ninevites grew up in a religious home. They had no invitation. "Why don't you come?" Neither of them had that. But they were drawn to the grace that is to be found in the God of Scripture and revealed to us in one greater than Solomon and in one greater than Jonah, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was standing right in front of them, and they said, no. They rejected him in unbelief. So we have examples of unbelief, the religious leaders, and we have the examples of belief. That's the Ninevites and the Queen of the South. And we end now with two applications. First application, miraculous signs are not the answer to unbelief. Miraculous signs are not the answer to unbelief. How many people would say, you know, if Jesus would just do this or that, then I would believe? There's the response that Jesus has to that kind of attitude. He says this, even if a man came back from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. And we know that a man has come back from the dead. Easter was not that long ago. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He came back from the dead, and people still refuse to believe. And he has an even harsher response to those who seek a sign. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Here he is, right in front of you. The one to whom all the signs point. You're not going to find an easier way somewhere else. You're not going to make it on your own righteousness. You're not going to get through on some loophole or legal technicality. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Miraculous signs are not the answer. Jesus Christ is. That's application number one. Miraculous signs are not the answer. A second application for believers, keep the message simple and clear. It's the Word of God that will lead us to the Word that was made flesh. It's the Word of God that has power to change lives. The Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit breathes upon the Word. That's why we preach the Word. Remember how simple Jonah's message was? When you go to Nineveh, Jonah, you need to say what I tell you to say. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. He told the people what God said to say, and they believed. Our commission today is the same. It's simple. Give the Word of God. It is not our power of speech, our ability to persuade, our persuasiveness, our expertise. That's not what wins souls. It is good for us to know what we believe and why we believe. It's been a valuable study that we had last Sunday school quarter in apologetics, defending your faith. And some of those were very deep. It's good for us to know those things, very helpful for us to know those things. But we know only God can change a sinner's heart. Only God can change that hard heart of unbelief to a heart that believes in Him. So Christians, our task is to give the simple and clear message of the gospel. Not in a superficial way, not in a watered down way, but as we know and learn the doctrines of Scripture, who Jesus is and what He has done, who we are, the more we will be able to emphasize what is really important to know the Savior of the world. As believers, we take the gospel with us, proclaiming truth as we are given opportunity with simplicity and clarity. And unbelievers become believers. That salvation is of the Lord. Father in heaven, you have opened the Word to us once again this morning, and we are humbled by it, because sometimes we forget who we are and what we've done. We think of ourselves as deserving, but we know the truth is that it is only because of your grace that is greater than our sin that we have been given hearts of flesh. Lord, we pray that believers would continue to believe, and we pray that unbelievers would come to faith in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.